I'd like to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word tonight to Micah chapter 4. I want to speak to you tonight about present active anticipation. We're going to be working through the first five verses. So when you find Micah 4, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man, under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus. We thank you for his victory. We ask you, Lord, to tune our hearts, to shape us in our perspective and how we think about our lives and the world around us and the mission that you've given us and the reason why we're here, Lord. Shape our perspectives to be more like those of your Son. We're shaped by his gospel. In his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I could have titled tonight simply hope or anticipation. But I wanted to say present active anticipation to emphasize the fact that hope or anticipation has every bit as much to do with today as it has to do with the future. We think about hope as something relating to the future. But actually, when we get there, it's experience. It's not hope. Hope is for now as we're longing, looking forward to what is coming. We sometimes think about it as something that's more of just an issue of feelings, of the attitude of our heart, but it has every bit as much to do with the choices we make about our actions. So present, active hope, present active anticipation. You can see this in many ways. I think about the home that I used to live in. We lived, had neighbors on the left and the right, across the street, two homes. So if you think about the four homes around us, two of those homes, the one on the right and the one diagonal from us, were homeowners. And then the other two homes were rental homes. And if you live in such a situation, you know exactly what I am about to say. There was an obvious difference. An obvious difference from the outside. The lady diagonal from us, she would put out fresh mulch. She planted trees. She would do all kinds of things around her home. The couple to the right of us would be out. She would be out there digging, dividing perennials, doing different things. He'd refinish the deck. It got all the sun. Make sure that would look nice and fresh. The others, the bare minimum. Just cut the grass when they had to. The drought comes, didn't even water the trees. Why? Because there's a different anticipation. These two are anticipating a home sale someday and years in this house. These two are just anticipating the end of the lease. Different anticipation has everything to do with the choices being made day by day, has everything to do with today. We think about the couple that finds out that they're expecting a baby and all of the things that they read that they wouldn't normally be reading and the places they go they wouldn't normally be going as they rearrange their home. Why? Because they're anticipating something and it's changing what they're doing. When we come to the book of Micah, we come to a book of prophecy. It's filled with words to a people, and there's an anticipation of what God is going to do. And it is not an anticipation that is full of everything we would describe as pleasant hope. It is full of hope, but there's other things that are being anticipated in the book of Micah. Disaster is coming. Disaster. Why? Because of the actions, the way of life of the people. This has come at a dark day in the history of the land. It's divided. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Micah, God sends him with message against the people. Their leaders have been using the poor for their own personal gain. They've been taking advantage of people. There has been rampant injustice. There's bribes. There's taking away of people's land. There's also idolatry and there's immorality. And God has sent the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Micah, they were contemporaries, to speak to the people in stereo that they would change their ways, that they would hear God's perspective on the way of life as it has been happening. Two very different prophets. Isaiah was from Jerusalem, from the upper class. Micah is a countryside preacher. He's from the hills. He's speaking to the people, and actually this particular passage you can find almost word to word for word in two different parts of the Bible. Micah 4 and Isaiah 2. Once again, so significant that God is speaking it in two sections of the Scripture to the people that to get their attention because their perspectives are all wrong. It's a voice of truth to correct their anticipations. You can see kind of what the situation is described if we start reading in verse 9 of chapter 3. "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.'" Here they are. They're using the people of God for their own personal gain, completely self-centered, completely against the ways of God, and yet they're clinging to, "We're the people of God. No disaster will happen." That's what they're anticipating. This life now is going to continue as it is, and Micah says, "You're wrong. You're wrong." Verse 12, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field." The city of God is going to be plowed flat like agricultural land. "Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins because of you. And the mountain of the house," that's the temple mountain, "shall become a wooded height." It's like a wild mountain from the wilderness. This is undoing everything they're claiming. Like, we are the people of God. Here is the capital. They're sitting upon the ages of God's faithfulness to his people. And he's saying, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be undone. And such a contradiction from what they're saying. They're saying, oh, no disaster will come. They should be anticipating the judgment of God. And Micah's sending that message. However, that is incomplete. It's not full to say that God's judgment is coming. That's not the full message that needs to be shared. When you see these prophecies, it's kind of like when you're approaching the mountains, you see there's the hills and then there's the mountain beyond. And Micah is saying, disaster is coming, and oh yes, beyond that. And that's why the last verse of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4 sound the exact opposite. Let me read them side by side. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of the Lord a wooded height. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. Okay, so it's going to be plowed, it's going to be a heap of ruins, but then it's going to be established. We are hearing that the prophets, the leaders, the judges of Israel need to hear this message of devastation coming, but there is a hope. They also need to be anticipating his glorious exaltation. And that is for us as well. Anticipating his glorious exaltation. When it says that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, it's not just talking about the mountain, it's talking about him being exalted. And this height, this being raised up and high, has to do with highest honor, highest name, highest authority. One of the names of God is the Most High. He has the highest seat. All others bow to him. He bows to none. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Supreme One, the Most High. Think about what Pastor Nate read from Daniel. Later in the book of Daniel, we hear about one coming with the clouds of the heavens, like a son of man. And to him was given dominion and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. The exaltation of Jesus. Think about what we read in the New Testament, that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, that he has been given a name that is above every name in all ages. Jesus Christ, the Most High, the one who died and rose from the dead and is high and exalted. It's a high honor. It's also lifted up in the sense that it's seen. You know, I've told you before, although Kentucky's my home, I've lived here longer than anywhere else I've ever lived. By birth, I'm a Colorado boy. And when I head out to Colorado, which I love to be out there, you've ever been out there, as you're driving across the plains, when you see the mountains, you're still, if it's a clear day, or far ways from them. You can see them from miles away. Why? Because they're high and they're lifted up. And in this day, Jesus is going to be known to be who he is. And every eye and every soul will know him for the Savior that he is. The secrets of the kingdom of God will be secret no more. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. every knee will bow to the glory of God the Father. It will be known. It will be seen. And this reality is something to be anticipated. Today, present, actively anticipating His exaltation. Think of what it means for us that this is the future. It means that if we are in a land of persecution and we have people who come to faith here who have persecution, I've mentioned to you before, people being told to them, you are denying our culture, people having stress from parents who do not approve and grandparents who do not approve of their faith, maybe a government that does not approve of Christian faith. We have somebody who came to faith this last year that if the government found out, they'd probably lose their scholarship because they're on a government scholarship. But even if that were to happen, and we pray it doesn't happen, there is a higher authority that will be exalted forever. It gives a perspective. It doesn't make it easy, but it gives a perspective. I'm excited this fall we get to host a conference that's organized by Voice of the Martyrs. And there's going to be a one-day thing on a Saturday, and there's going to be four speakers, and two of them have already been agreed to it. Both of these people are people who have spent more than a year in prison for their faith in Christ. These things happen today. It's not just back in the Bible times. Think about Paul suffering prison. Think about their perspective and just the perspective given, knowing that Jesus is going to be exalted forever. That there's an authority that's far above the authorities that are over me right now, it seems. And in fact, in the Bible, it says you've been seated with Christ in that seat that's high above all others. There's going to be a time in which the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And that's not what's upside down. It's now that's upside down. Those who, when we see the wicked prosper, or we see righteous suffer, that's the upside down reality. The mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be exalted. It's going to be lifted up high. And that's the reality that's forever. So we can presently actively anticipate that by choosing to not heed the voices that mock Jesus, to choose to not let any other authority have dominion over us. We may not have a government that's opposed to Christianity, but maybe the mores of society colliding with what it means to follow Jesus in His ways. If we live in a society where, you know, it's great for you to be a Christian, but you just keep that to yourself, right? Just to have private religion. Is that what we find from Jesus? No, it's not. People need the message of the gospel. So let these other things fall away because there's a forever dominion in Jesus Christ. He will be exalted, and that will be forever. Everything else is temporary. We also anticipate a glorious gathering. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. Here we have the nations being spoken about, and the nations are flowing like a river towards the mountain. Peoples coming up to the mountain, desiring to be taught the ways of the Lord, to learn His paths. You know, the nations, as we see them in the prophecies, it can be a confusing thing because there's two different ways that we see the nations referred to. And some other things in the Bible are like this. One of the ways has to do with the nations thinking about all the different kings and ways that are opposed to Jesus. The dominion, I think about the statue that is crumbled as this stone turns into a mountain from the passage that Pastor Nate read, or a passage like this that says to Jesus, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a clay pot." But then there's another sense that we read about where the nations are part of the ones who are following Jesus, are coming to Jesus. This is what we find here. They're coming as a river streaming. This is an answer to the promises given to Abram. Abram, whom God renamed Abraham, father of many nations. He said, "Through you shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed." And here they are coming, receiving blessing. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. We need to make note of the fact that Jesus is the center. They're flowing in towards Jesus. We've seen that here. Even it's a future we're looking forward to, but we see it happening now. Today's the age of the church. I think about people who have come to faith and been baptized through the ministry of the church. Here, Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. We have Peruvians, people from Nepal, from Congo. We have from Spain and Kazakhstan, Kurdistan, China, Bhutan, Mexico. We have Kentuckians and Alabamians and Coloradoans. See, we're among the nations. There's this thing, Pastor David preached this morning on Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that can be a helpful way for us to kind of think about from our perspective, looking out on the world. Here we are, we're in Lexington, Kentucky. God has given us a community around us, city that He has placed us in. And we can think about reaching the community here in Lexington. As well, over the next 7 weeks, I'm excited about the opportunity of every Wednesday, some of us going over to Shillitoe Park or to Wellington Park and just trying to find people and pray for them and talk to them, because God has placed us here. There's people who live close to us who need the gospel. And we think of people further out, and we think of people all the way out to what for us is the ends of the earth. People far away and people who may live in places who don't have access to a church where they can go and hear the gospel. But even as that is so helpful for us, here in this picture, you know, Kentucky's not in the center. You think from Jerusalem, we're the edge of the earth. And the gospel came here. And you have this picture of the peoples, and we're among the Gentiles flowing to Jesus Christ, because there is the hope, and that is forever. And the His ways and His paths, it's a beautiful gathering. Somebody might say, well, this is an Old Testament text. You know, in the Old Testament, it was more of a picture of people gathering to Jesus, to Jerusalem. But in the New Testament, it's going out. When actually, you can look in the Old Testament and find verses that have to do with going. And it's also in the New Testament, the idea of gathering. Think of sheaves being gathered into the barn. Think about Jesus saying, I have other sheep. I must go and gather them also. So even as we go, and we do go, and we're intentional to go and spread the gospel to every corner of this globe, Jesus is gathering to Himself people from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is the glorious gathering of all peoples you read about in Revelation. People from every tribe and tongue and nation saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And when we today anticipate that actively, that has a certain look to it. It's people on mission with their Lord Jesus. People inviting people to their home that they wouldn't invite otherwise. People who've been shaped by what they're anticipating, their future. We all have different pasts. And the past, you know, where we're from is not to be neglected. That's great. I love Colorado. There's a sense of being home there, or home in Kentucky, or home in Florida, the three places in the states where I've lived, that I'm not home in Connecticut or somewhere else in the same way. So there's a picture of where I'm from, but there's also a future. And that future is shared with people from every tribe and tongue and nation. So if I meet a brother in Jesus and who is from my hometown, and I meet a brother in Jesus who is from East Asia, there is not a sense in which this person is more of a brother than this. This person is. We share the future together, and that will be forever. And that is significant. I can make choices now on how I relate to people that is actively anticipating today that glorious future. We anticipate His exaltation. We anticipate this glorious gathering, and we anticipate His glorious rule. These people coming to the mountain, they say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." You picture this mountain and the people streaming towards it, but from the mountain is coming the law of the Lord, His word, His judgment, His decisions, and it is beautiful. Think about Micah's day as he was speaking to the people, and there was so much injustice, the poor just being used by those in power for their own personal gain. There's so much suffering around. And those leaders then, they weren't anticipating the judgment of God, but they also weren't anticipating His power, His dominion, and His glorious rule. If they were, they wouldn't have a rule that was so very different from His. But theirs were completely different. There is, I think, to the extent, there are people here in this room who have suffered from abuse, who have suffered from theft, who have suffered all kinds of injustice. But to the extent that we have, to that extent, the more we hunger for the day in which His glorious rule will happen. Timothy Keller was speaking about the question that we sometimes hear: how is it possible that a good God would have the reality of hell? And he makes an observation that I thought was interesting. He says, notice that where this is coming from. This is largely coming from affluent countries who haven't experienced much conflict. And we have people who have been here at Ashland with us who were fled from their country for safety. I remember one time we were having this thing called Stars and Stripes Celebration we had years ago with fireworks back here on the hill, and we invited lots of people from the community. We had a lot of people here, and we invited some of our refugee friends. They were refugees from Iraq, and they came, and the fireworks started, and the kids started to cry, which happens a lot with kids, the loud noises, I understand. So I said, "Here, come inside the building. I know loud noises can be scary for kids." And the mom said, "Well, no, it just reminds them of the bombs." It reminds them of the bombs. What kind of reality have these kids seen? I had one of our African refugees, there was some tribal conflict that became war in his country where he was from, and he said, "I knew I had to leave when I saw human heads used as hood ornaments on vehicles, and I knew I have to get out of here. This place isn't safe. These are the kind of things that happen in this world. You don't usually have somebody who has had family members murdered saying, how could a loving God? No, that's not their question. Their question is, when will you send justice, O Lord? When are you going to make things right? And He will make things right. From this mountain, you have the word of the Lord. You have His law, His judgment, His decisions. He is the one who is the Son who was given, who is the child who has been given to us. Upon His shoulders shall the government rest, and of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. Here in Micah, you hear it like this. He shall judge many peoples and decide for strong nations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Weapons, you don't need them anymore. Change them and prune some shrub with them. You don't need them anymore. It's something that's obsolete. In Isaiah, up in Jerusalem, you heard it in the form of the boots of the warriors, things like that. Just use it for firewood. You don't need it anymore. This is the kingdom of perfect peace, and it will be forever. His glorious rule, we anticipate that is coming. And as we do that, what we do and today is affected presently, actively. Right? We're going to love His law and His word forever. So take it up in your hands and love it day by day. Spend time in His word. This is His glorious, blessed rule. His very words. To cherish them day by day, to presently, actively anticipate this. We work for justice around us. We speak for the oppressed. Now, even as we anticipate His glorious rule forever. And we anticipate forever. We anticipate glory with Him forever. Listen to verse 5. Hear how this passage ends. He says, "For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." We anticipate eternity. Eternity with Him, His glorious rule forever, His exaltation forever, the multinational, multi-ethnic people of God enjoying Him forever. And that's for us. Think about His exaltation. You read verses that say, you have been seated with Christ. Think about the people coming to Him and realize we get to be part of that multi-ethnic, all nations people. We think about His rule and we're going to be enjoying Him day after day after day after day after day. And that puts a frame on today. So, if we're experiencing persecution, if we are experiencing suffering, if we're watching friends in pain, it's temporary. There is a stamp that Jesus puts on everything that is wicked and everything that is wrong and everything that is upside down and everything that is unjust and immoral, and that stamp is temporary. It will all come to an end. But there is a glorious truth that is forever. And now will be just a blip in comparison to the glorious line of His glory forever. So presently, actively anticipate it. What is holding you back from fully following Jesus Christ today? Whatever it is temporary. It will be gone. So cast off all restraints. Be restrained by none but the Holy Spirit and live for Jesus. What is tempting you? As you give in to temptation, it's just like the Israelite judges who were accepting bribes. You're thinking about a temporary reality. You're not thinking about eternity. You're not anticipating eternity. The person who's doing their taxes and they think, well, I'm just going to fudge the numbers a little bit. That is not an eternity perspective. That's not thinking about His glorious reign forever. That's tempering. May focus on me right now. The person who drifts to a site on their drifts. They navigate to a site in the internet that they know they should not be at. Looking at people who are not there, their spouse. Focus on the temporary. Neglect of the eternal, not anticipating His glorious, beautiful character enjoyed forever. You name it, it doesn't matter the sin. It's all a skewed perspective. But prayerfully anticipate. Hope, this is the way the Bible says it, set your hope on the glory to be revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope on that glory. Anticipate present, active anticipation of forever. Read a passage this morning from 1 Peter. It's a glorious passage. We're just before that section that talks about set your hope. It says, according to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Pastor David spoke about that as the key truth of reality, the key reality, His resurrection. This is what it says. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that day is coming. Some of us find ourselves in dark days. We find ourselves with pain or suffering or conflict. Just remember that is, the best we could describe it as incomplete. There is a completion that is a forever completion, and it is glorious. And it's all about Him, but if you're in Christ, it's your story as well. It's all about Him, His glory forever, and you will enjoy it forever. Let that frame what you think about today, the decisions we make today, our perspective today, present, active anticipation of a glorious truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for making us good news people. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for His character, Your character that is shared for us. Thank You for His sacrifice and for the fact that we can learn more of Him and enjoy Him forever. Let us live in light of that this very week. In His name we pray. Amen.